Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
Man once walked into a little mom-and-pop grocery store and asked, "Do you sell salt?" And the proprietor said, "Ha! Do we sell salt? Just look!" And the owner showed the customer one entire wall of shelves stocked with nothing but salt. Morton salt, iodized salt, kosher salt, sea salt, rock salt, garlic salt, seasoning salt, Epsom salts, every kind of salt imaginable. And the customer said, "Wow!" And the proprietor said, "You think that's something?" With a wave of his hand, he said, "That's nothing. Come look." And he led the customer to a back room filled with shelves and bins and cartons and barrels and boxes of salt. "Do we sell salt?" he said. And the customer said, "Unbelievable." And the owner said, "You think that's something? Come, I'll show you salt." And the owner led the customer down some steps into a huge basement filled wall-to-wall, floor-to-ceiling with every imaginable form and size and shape of salt, even huge 10-pound salt licks for the cow pasture. And the customer said, "Incredible! Do you really do sell salt?" he said. And the owner said, "No, that's just the problem. We never sell salt. But that salt salesman, oh boy, does he sell salt." Many have been sold on the thinking that they have to live by the law today, and oh boy, do people like legalism and rule-keeping. But God has set us free from the law, and we live in the dispensation of grace, and we are called to live in our personal relationship with God by the power, the freedom, and the glory of His grace today. Galatians 3:15-18 read, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, into thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." Paul begins here with an illustration concerning covenants, showing how binding and unchangeable a covenant is. Paul uses a man's covenant or a contract as an example. Paul reminds us that contracts are confirmed or ratified. You sit down and make a contract with somebody and both sign it, it is confirmed and it makes it binding on both parties. Then Paul states that once a contract is confirmed, no man disannulleth, or it cannot be made null and void, and no man addeth thereto, or you can't add to a contract. At no time in the future can one of the parties add new instructions, restrictions, or render it null and void. It remains in force until the fulfillment of the terms. If we agree with a contractor to build a deck for so many dollars, we cannot demand that the contractor add a roof to the deck without changing the contract or the price. Neither can the contractor, or should the contractor, charge you more than what's set out in the agreement. And Paul's point of his illustration is that as human covenants, once confirmed, are irrevocable, unchangeable, and binding, how much more certain is a covenant that God makes? That covenant will never be revoked, changed, and it is binding. And because God is faithful and unchanging, He will fulfill His covenants completely. Speaking of covenants, Paul goes on to say, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, into thy seed, which is Christ." There are four seeds of Abraham explained in Scripture. First, there is Abraham's natural seed, which are all physical descendants of Abraham. Second, there is his natural spiritual seed, which are the believing physical descendants of Abraham. Third, there is Abraham's spiritual seed, which are his believing non-physical descendants. Speaking of this later in this chapter, in verse 29, Paul said, "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed." And fourth, there is Abraham's ultimate seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, which Paul speaks of here in verse 16. Paul stated that now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Speaking of these promises, Genesis 12:7 reads, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land." And in Genesis 22:18, God gave Abraham this promise, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Paul wrote here that the promises in the covenant were not all made to plurality. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one into thy seed, which is Christ. The term seed in Hebrew, Greek, and English can refer to either one descendant or, in a collective sense, to many descendants. Thus, Paul wrote verse 16 the way he did to emphasize that he's talking about only one seed, which is Christ. The seed God had in mind when he made many of his covenant promises to Abraham was the one descendant, the ultimate seed, Jesus Christ. As the seed, Christ is the epitome and pinnacle of the promises made to Abraham, and it is through this one seed, Christ, that believing Israel, the multiplied believing seed, will be a blessing to the nations of the earth. It is through Christ that believing Israel will be given the promised land, and it is through Christ that believing Israel will be righteous and live forever in his earthly kingdom. Paul's stress on seeds singular and not seeds plural was made to point out that the blessings and promises would one day be realized and fulfilled through a single individual, the Messiah. The promises to Abraham were made looking forward to the one descendant of Abraham, in whom all the promises would ultimately be fulfilled. And for one to have access to the promises of the Abrahamic covenant, one needed to be joined to the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abraham's multiplied seed would be blessed in the one seed. It is through Christ, not by the law, that the promises to Abraham were possible and will be fulfilled one day. In verse 17, Paul wrote, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ." This refers to the Abrahamic covenant, which was confirmed and sealed with God's own oath. Hebrews 6:13 to 14 says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." The Abrahamic covenant was irrevocable and unchangeable, and it was unconditional in that it depends on God, not man. That covenant, its complete fulfillment still awaits the salvation of Israel and the millennial kingdom of Christ. Then Paul added in that verse that the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. The law given 430 years later did not alter or nullify God's covenant with Abraham. The latter covenant did not supersede or invalidate the former covenant. The conditional covenant of the law did not affect the unconditional promise to Abraham or make that promise of none effect. That covenant was still binding according to its original intention. Thus, the law must have been given for some entirely different purpose from that of the promise, which Paul goes on to explain in verse 19. But first, Paul added in verse 18, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Paul's argument in this verse is that the inheritance and blessings that God promised to Abraham could not be derived from both the law and the promise as their source. It had to be one or the other. If it was based on observing the law, then it could not be based on the promise. And if it were based on the promise, it could not be based on the law. And the answer was obvious. God gave it to Abraham through the promise. It was not due to anything Abraham did. It was not according to the works of the law. Abraham received the inheritance and promised blessings from God as a gift by grace with no strings attached. Galatians 3:19-21 reads, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." If the law did not annul or add conditions to the promise God made to Abraham, and it could not justify, Paul asked the question, what is the meaning and purpose of the law? And the answer he gives right away is it was added because of transgressions. The law was not part of the Abrahamic covenant that was confirmed by God. And since things cannot be added to a covenant, as Paul established clearly in verse 15, the law was brought alongside the promise. It was brought alongside the promise for the purpose of transgressions, to reveal transgressions. God annexed the law as a subordinate covenant to serve his covenant with Abraham. The word transgression means a step beyond a fixed limit into forbidden territory. The law was the fixed limit, and it showed man when he stepped beyond what is right into the realm of what is wrong. 1 John 3:4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." The law was not given to justify people. It was not to help people do what is right, but to show them their wrongs, to show them when they overstep the bounds of God's standards. The law reveals the utter sinfulness of man and makes one conscious of it. It was brought alongside the promise to Abraham to reveal sin, not remove it. Its purpose was to show Israel their need for righteousness, not to be a means of securing righteousness. To show Israel their need for deliverance from their sins, not to deliver them. The law gives the knowledge of sin. It convicts of sin. And it reveals mankind's inability to save himself and his desperate need for a Savior. And thus the law was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. In other words, the law came to point people to Christ. He is the seed to whom the promise was made, as verse 16 says, and the one through whom the promised Abrahamic blessings were to come and be fulfilled. Paul said also that the law was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. A mediator is a go-between between two parties. The giving of the law had two mediators, angels and Moses. The angels were the mediators between God and Moses, and Moses was the mediator between the angels and Israel. When the law was given, God used angels to give the law to Moses. And then after the law was mediated to Moses at Mount Sinai, he in turn passed it on to Israel. The way the promise was made to Abraham, the way the law was revealed to Israel, illustrates the inferiority of the law to the promise, because God gave the promise by appearing directly to Abraham, but the law was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. In verse 20, Paul wrote, "Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one." Paul's point is that a mediator is required when more than one party is involved, But God alone ratified the covenant with Abraham. A mediator implies a covenant between two parties, both of whom have responsibilities, which is true of the Mosaic covenant. Israel had a part, and God had a role. Israel's responsibility was to obey. God's role was to bless that obedience. On the other hand, when Paul says God is one, he means that the promise was unilateral and was given to Abraham directly without a mediator, and God alone had the responsibility to fulfill it. Part of the argument here is that what God gives directly or and personally in the promise is better than what is given indirectly through a go-between or the law. Another point Paul is making is that the Abrahamic covenant is superior to the law and that it is all God. Everything depended on God and nothing on man. And the overall logic and message of Paul in this section is to compare law and works with something God did for Abraham by grace and was responded to by Abraham in faith. And Paul thus is showing the superiority of grace and faith over law and works to challenge the Galatians not to put themselves under the law. God's program today is all about his unconditional love and the grace that he's showing the nations, and the church is called to respond to that grace by faith, to live by the grace of God and in the liberty that we have in Christ. In verse 21, Paul wrote, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." The law is not against the promises that God made to Abraham, Paul says, and it was not given to replace the promise. God gave both the law and the promise, but for different purposes. The law and promise cooperate with one another and have different functions. The law operates in a different area and has a ministry of condemnation. The law is not for the purpose of giving life and righteousness. It is the perfect righteous standard of God. And as Paul says, "And if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." But the law does not give life. It demands death. It demands righteousness, but it does not provide it, because no one keeps it perfectly. So it was unwise for the Galatians, and for anyone in this dispensation of grace, to put themselves under the law. Galatians 3:22-29 read, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should have to afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Paul states in verse 22 that the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. The word "concluded" literally means to enclose or confine. Paul paints a picture of imprisonment here. The bars of the cell are sin, keeping us confined. The truth of the Scripture has put us in the prison because the law pointed out our sinful condition. So we sit imprisoned by sin, and we cannot escape it. And the law cannot help us because it's what demanded, required that we be put in the prison in the first place. God wants us to recognize where we are, spiritually speaking, when we are outside of Christ. And we are all imprisoned and are prisoners of sin. And all are under sin, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In that prison, we are doomed and we are heading for eternal death. Our only hope is the grace and the mercy of God. And by grace, Paul says that all are under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The promise of righteousness, life, and freedom from our sins is available by the faith of Jesus Christ, or by His faithfulness in His cross, His faithfulness to provide the only way for our redemption and forgiveness. And the only way one is set free from the prison of sin is just to believe, to respond to God's grace and Christ's provision at the cross for our deliverance. When we trust Christ, when we trust the good news that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, in that moment we are freed from all of our sins, and we are given life and righteousness. Paul says, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed." Before faith came is referring to the faith that was revealed unto Paul and the gospel of the grace of God. That is the faith which should afterwards be revealed to Paul for this current dispensation of grace. Paul's walking through history here, and he had spoken of the promise that was revealed to Abraham, then the law that was added hundreds of years later because of transgressions, and now Paul speaks of the faith and the grace of God that was revealed to him for this age. Before the faith came and was revealed, Paul says, we were kept under the law. Paul switched to the first person plural, we, here through verse 25, and he's referring to the Jews. And he's saying that the law acted as a jail guard, holding Israel in custody, in bondage, and fenced in by the law's requirements. Israel was kept under the law and shut up unto the faith for today, meaning that it had no contact with it. This is because the faith was unrevealed until Paul. Israel was kept under the law, shut up under the faith until Paul, until the dispensation of grace began and the faith was revealed to him, which makes known our deliverance from sin and freedom from the law by the cross of Jesus Christ. Until that time, Paul said that for Israel, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Schoolmaster refers to a child leader or tutor. Paul said that the function of the law was like a tutor to train, to teach, to guide, and to discipline Israel. This was to the end that it might bring us unto Christ. Paul said that, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Once the faith and grace truth for this age had come, Paul said that we or Israel was no longer under the schoolmaster or no longer under the law. Today, all are under grace. And believers should not go back under the law in the time of the schoolmaster and tutors, which guided and led Israel by the hand step by step and gave them strict rules to follow and disciplined them when they failed. The law no longer governs our relationship with God. Rather, under grace, our relationship with God is to be led and guided by the grace of God, carried out in the power of the Spirit by His Word, rightly divided in our freedom in Christ. Turning back to the Galatian believers, Paul says, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The word children means sons, and full-grown adult sons at that. Paul's point here is that under grace, we're no longer children in need of tutors and a schoolmaster. Under grace, we're full-grown sons. And God does not want us to live in legalism and by the checklist and strict rules and law-keeping, but to grow and mature by grace and in the faith for today, which establishes the believer and bears the fruit of goodness and righteousness in our lives. Under grace, all believers are full-grown sons of God, and all believers have been baptized spiritually by the Holy Spirit into Christ. We are joined to the Savior eternally. in being baptized and joined to Him, we have put on Christ. Putting on refers to clothing oneself. Putting on Christ means being clothed with what is true about Christ. And Christ is righteous. And we have been clothed in Christ's righteousness. This is true of us by the grace of God through faith, not by the works of the law. Having put on Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Christ justifies any and all those who believe in Him. And the person who has become one with Christ also becomes one with every other believer in the church, the body of Christ. In Christ, we are all unified and we are one. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Having been spiritually baptized into Christ, having put on Christ, Paul says, "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed." We are joined to the one seed, which is Christ, as Paul said in verse 16. And we are Christ's eternally. Being in Christ and having been justified by faith alone, like Abraham, Paul says that we are Abraham's seed, or his spiritual seed. And being Abraham's spiritual seed, we are spiritual heirs according to the promise. We receive the same spiritual blessing that Abraham did when he believed God. We are not heirs according to the physical promises of a great land, a great nation, and a great name. Rather, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, so as we just believe God and the gospel of grace, that Christ died for our sins and rose again, it is accounted to us for righteousness. And we are justified by faith alone.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society. Now, until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.